We're going to be continuing in our look at the prophet Malachi, ending up the first chapter of Malachi. But first, I want to go to a section in the New Testament, which I've neglected to go to, which I thought I'd be going to over the last couple of weeks, which is the New Testament reality of what Malachi's message throughout it was. And we're going to be looking at 2 Timothy chapter 3. I think we know what we'll be looking at here. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm just going to read verses 1 through 6 this morning. Actually, 1 through 9. It says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all, as theirs also was." And Lord, we just pray that you would add your blessing to your word this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I bring you here to 2 Timothy chapter 3 because it is indeed a microcosm of not the world in general, but of the condition of the church in the last days. This is the same way that Malachi was viewing the Old Testament priesthood and the people. They had all the bells and whistles. They had the sights and sounds. The priests looked like they were holy and righteous. But inside there was a problem. And they had a problem that is tantamount. It's true throughout all ages. It was a heart problem. They were lost. They were appearing to be righteous, but yet inside they were ravenous wolves. Inside they were just pulling the wool over the proverbial sheep's eyes, much as it is today. So at that, we'll go back to Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1, we could spend a lot of time in 2 Timothy, but we'll save that for another time. But back in Malachi chapter 1, let's look at verses 6 through the end of the chapter once again. And we covered 6 through 10 and started a dabble in verse 11. But today we're going to start in 11, ending at 14. And you'll see as we read, there's one common thread that you'll see that begins verse 11 and it ends in verse 14. I think you'll see the commonality in that. And I think there's a... No, it's not up there. But the theme is glory. The glory of God through it all. Let's go. We're going to be covering from 11 through 14, but let's start in verse number 6. It says, "A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. And you say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offered polluted bread upon mine altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted thee? And that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy government, will he be unto thy governor, will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? And now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your person, saith the Lord of hosts? The answer, remember that, was no. He's no respecter of persons. He's not going to, just because of their title and their position of privilege, he wasn't going to accept their worthless sacrifice. It would all be based on verse 11, which is coming up. Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle fire in mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. And again, to just go back to last week, there were in the company of priests, there should have been at least one that would realize that they were breaking God's law, and they should have just shut the door on the temple and had no sacrifice rather than the bad sacrifice that they were given, the illegitimate sacrifice of the blemished lambs, the blemished animals that were being offered. But nonetheless, verse 11 says, for or because. Here's why these people should have shut it down. It says, because or for, from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. Keep that in your mind about my name being great among the Gentiles as we finish this chapter. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. So be great among the Gentiles, great among the heathen, same word, nations, all nations. His name would be great. It says, but, remember where God's name is, it's to be great, but ye have profaned it. You've mocked my name. Let me continue, then I'll go back. But ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness it is, and ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts, and ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king. He's better than Zerubbabel. He's better than all the other governors and leaders of the world. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful, or to be feared, among the heathen. So that's a quick microcosm. It's written in a poetry form. It's chiastic, which means that it has the same basic principle at the beginning of it. All of Malachi is that. It's a big chiasm, which starts out with the same principle and ends with the same, and in the middle is where the truth that he wants to put forth. That's what it's like in chapter number 1, which verse number 11, I should say chapter 1, verses 6 through 14, where the main point of the whole thing culminates in the middle in verse number 11. See, we see all the buts. They have profaned God's name, but his name will be great throughout all the world, throughout all the nations, no matter what they did. And you know what? There will be a day when his name will be great, when that new covenant for Israel will take effect, when Jesus Christ will be ruling and reigning. Jerusalem will be that city on the hilltop, which will be the light unto all the nations. We know that prophecy of Jesus would be that light. And where is Jesus going to be? He is going to be dwelling, ruling, and reigning in Jerusalem. So it will be that light to the nations all around. Matter of fact, Zechariah tells us that all nations will come and they will worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in his holy place. Oh, what a day that would be. Is that song in our hymn book? I thought of what a day that will be. What a day, a glorious day that will be when Jesus Christ rules and reigns. Well, let's go back to verse number 11. However, my name shall be great. God has the promise of a future satisfaction for the people and for him. This has always been promised, that he would reign, he would rule, he would have his people as a kingdom of priests forever. See, that was before the law. That was what God desired of his nation, of Israel. And they will one day rule and reign once again. We have today in the church, we have the priesthood of believers in the world, but there'll be one day where physically he will rule and reign. This premise of, or a promise of, a future satisfaction. Look what it says at the beginning. For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. You know what that means? From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same? That throughout all the world. There are actually people today that think that we are in the kingdom of God. Believe it or not, there are people running around saying, well, the kingdom of God is here. We need to take over society for the kingdom. We're ruling and reigning today. How's that working out? Have you looked around in the world? Is God's name great in the world today? I'd say no. It's the same as what's going on here. His name is blasphemed throughout the world. Oh, the world, the song of today is not great as thy name. The song that we would be singing today is great as my name. I'm the bee's knees. Everything is focused on me rather than on God. Well, that's what it was like with the priests. The focus was on them. What could they receive? What could they achieve and give glory to their own name? Well, we saw it last week, and it's repeated again this week. They said, oh, who's looking? The Gentiles, they've gone, I mean, not the Gentiles, the people, they've gone their own way. They do what they want to do. Why should we bother to maintain the biblical or godly standards that God has given to us? We could take the shortcuts. We don't have to go and get the pure, unblemished sacrifice. We could take a shortcut and get anything. After all, who's going to know? There's a problem with that kind of thinking, because even if nobody around you knows, you know who knows?
The one who sacrificed.
Amen. Christ knows. God knows. All of the thoughts and intents of our hearts are made. And that the people, the priests, thought they could get away with that. You know, I have Burger King on my route. And I also have a couple expensive steakhouses that are right nearby. And you know what? They both smell so good. Hey, man, did you ever go by that? And I have Indian restaurants all around. I'm like, ah, that smells good. A cooking Burger King burger, you ever notice, smells the same as an expensive filet mignon. They smell the same as they're cooking. But in that expensive restaurant, they've gone to great preparation to make sure that you're getting the best, because they're serving it for that reason. They're also making more money on it as well. Actually, let me correct, not so much. A good Burger King burger, if there's such a thing as, is pretty expensive nowadays. So it's a better deal to go get the expensive steak across the street. But the analogy is this. Why? Why do the priests have to waste their time on these people that are going their own way to begin with? Good question. Glad you asked. Because they had their pragmatic motives. We're not going to do what God has told us to do. We're just going to do like the people want us to do. Their message was, give the people what they want. That was the message in Hosea before God brought judgment through the Assyrians. It was the message in the later prophets Jeremiah and Ezekiel before they were taken in the Babylonian prophets, the Babylonian captivity rather. And it's the message for the latter prophets, including Malachi, that they would turn from God. The message is still the same. Turn back to God and He'll turn to you. But nonetheless, in spite of what they did, God would keep His promises, and He still does. He said He would separate a people. He said the nations would be blessed through Abraham, and they still will be. That will be fulfilled. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45. Some of the greatest words you'll find in the scriptures. Isaiah 45. Let's go down to verse number 5. It says, I am the Lord. That should have been enough for them to realize. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Now, His glory belongs to no one else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. That's a tragic thing among His people. As much as he bathed them. Hosea, actually going back there, is he dressed them, he bathed them, he brought them up from their birth as a nation, bringing them out of Egypt. But yet they didn't know Him. They regarded Him not as God. That they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord and there is none else. Yes, the Lord God is one. He has no competition. Anything else or anyone else that claim to be God or claim to be Jesus Christ is false. The priests should have been declaring that. The sacrifices of the Levitical system weren't there just to give them some tedious work to do. All those sacrifices, the way it was prepared, the way that the sacrifice had its blood drained out of it, the way it was seasoned with salt. These things sound familiar in the New Testament as well. They were all pictures, shadows and type of the one who would come, and He would have His blood drained on our behalf. This is what kosher meat is. It's been drained of the blood. And yet, that's a foreshadow of what Jesus did. His name would be great. And ultimately, Jesus Christ would be that ultimate sacrifice. Back to our section in Malachi. Says, for from the rising of the sun even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles or the nations. His name wouldn't be just great among Israel. It would be great throughout all of the nations of the world. Yes, the world really has no excuse not to have a knowledge of God, not to have a reverence of God, because creation has declared it. Right there, creation has declared the glory of God. It doesn't declare salvation. But when you look at the creation, we should realize that there is a God. The Old Testament priests should have known as well. Now, as we continue in this verse, we have the promise of a future satisfaction. We have the promise of a pure savor. Not the Savior yet, but a savor, a smell. Our lives, Paul said to the Corinthians, they're a sweet-smelling savor unto the Lord, but to the world. That's a savor or smell of death. You know why non-believers don't like to see you coming? Because they hate God. but why believers should enjoy the fellowship together is because we have a savor of Christ. When we get our own selves out of the way and just have the grace and mercy and long-suffering of Jesus Christ, what a pure savor that is. That's why in assembly we can have so many different types of people with one thing in common. And that one thing in common is salvation through Jesus Christ. It says that, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name. What's he talking about? Again, the Old Testament sacrifices, the incenses that were burned, those were a reflection of the sweet smell that would be offered to God. Did you ever think of that? Think if you brought the sweet, and it had the incense and the oils that were burned in the Old Testament, they had such an incredible list of ingredients. It was cinnamon, frankincense, and all these things that had to be carefully put together. If it wasn't put together correctly, it was not a correct incense. But the picture of it is the perfection of Jesus Christ. How did they do it? They just willy-nilly threw anything that they had on the altar of sacrifice. They threw what they had and said, nobody sees it. The Lord will be pleased with us anyway. But he wasn't, because they didn't reflect the glory of God. The priests and the people, it wasn't their external condition. Some of them looked righteous, the priests especially. It was their inward condition. Their hearts were wicked. The priests here were offering an imperfect sacrifice rather than taking the time of preparation. It wasn't their external service. This preparation was to honor God, doing it his way rather than their way. Aren't you glad today that we have salvation that was done God's way? It was done by him offering up Jesus Christ on that altar, the only spotless Lamb of God that there is, that there was, and that there will be. The only thing that can save us, it's the only thing that can keep us as well. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 12. And I know this is an often used verse, and again, I always have to put it out when you use Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2, always look at it in light of the first 11 chapters of Romans. Because there are people out there that think, well, boy, I can offer up my body as a sacrifice and God will be pleased with that. Well, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, God's not going to be pleased with what you can do whatsoever. Remember, Isaiah chapter 64 says, all your righteousness is filthy rags. It's nothing. Like Dennis asked me about somebody saying that they were good. Well, the reply is, there's none righteous. No, not one. There's not a single good person in the world. Even the priests, they would have to make a sacrifice for themselves to forgive their sin before they sacrifice to God. Let's keep that in mind. They needed to trust the Lord. They needed to repent, and they weren't doing that as well. But Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by or because of the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So how do we get transformed by the renewing of your mind? Well, you put on the mind of Christ. And how do you do that, you say? Well, it's through the study of the Scriptures. There's no shortcut. There's no 7-step or 5-step or 6-step or 30-step plan to make your life better. Our lives are totally, when it's without Christ, we are totally destitute. There is one step to take in order to be righteousness, to be righteous, and we did not take that. Jesus took that step out of glory, and he became man, and he suffered, bled, and died, so therefore we can put on his righteousness. So we do not submit, we do not do good works in order to be found faithful to God. We do them because he is the one that is faithful. Amen? When we get away from the glory and the faithfulness of God and start looking at all the things that we must do, we get in trouble. We get like that hamster on a wheel. We get like that person that's always running around in the circle. Eventually, you tire out from trying to do all these things. So the priests, they just get tired of doing the things that God had prescribed. What good is it? The people aren't listening. What good is it? We need to change in order to accommodate the people. It sounds like the modern day church as well. People aren't coming. Attendance is down. What must I do? Well, first you change a little bit of the music. Then you change, well, we can't be so. The Bible is just too crude. There's too much in studying it. It just speaks direct. We need to get rid of the words like sin and salvation. And we need to replace them with purpose and destiny and dreams. We now take the Old Testament stories and we change them that Joseph had a dream. That Abraham had a dream. He was just out dreaming and hoping God would do something. Well, that's so wrong because neither one of them were out looking for their dream. God supernaturally gave them to him on his own accord. Amen. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Let's start with verse 12. It starts with a wherefore, because that's based on the rest of the chapter, pointing out, you know, our salvation. It says, wherefore, I can go back to verse 7. It says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. I'll be covering that on a Wednesday night sometime about how that's misabused as well. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. So he's answering to the legalists out there that would look to some other sacrifice than Jesus Christ. That they would be seasoned with grace, established with grace, not with meats. In other words, it's not the sacrifices that you make, it's not the diets that you have, but it's the grace of God which establishes the person's heart. Nor with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. So all the sacrifices that were made, even the good sacrifice, were only a shadow of the real sacrifice to come, which is Jesus Christ. If you go back to and read all of Hebrews 8, 9, and 10, it deals with the exclusivity of the one sacrifice in Christ. Verse number 10 says, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. See, they got rid of the carcasses and everything that was left over outside. Because now that burnt up stuff was no good. The savor, the incense went up to God and it was done. So they put it outside the camp. Outside the gates of the city where it was actually despised. It was treated like refuse. Now look at the next verse. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. He was crucified, a Roman crucifixion. Gentile means in order to die once for all people. Not just those within Israel, who had trusted in those sacrifices that pointed to him which was to come. It says, look, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Yes, we're looking for that millennial rule where Jesus is going to come outside the camp. He's literally outside the camp in heaven today. He's going to come down and establish his throne, the throne of David, inside the camp now. Verse number 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, given thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. For the Christian, it is our thanksgiving unto God, which is pleasing to him. Then look at verse 18. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So the Christian sacrifice is one of you praising the Lord, sacrificing the praise of your lips unto his name. That's why sacrifice is not obedience. Obedience is not sacrifice. Or I get that backwards. Obedience to God, not for the sake of you making things right with God, is not the way to go. But we are obedient. We love our neighbors. We do good to people because of what Christ has done.
Amen.
Man, that's the whole bottom line. When you look around us today, there are so many good works being done. But good works being done without first being thankful and doing everything because of what Christ has done are fruitless works. But we serve, we do good because of what Jesus has done. Nothing else will work whatsoever. Let's go over to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 8. This will be in the tribulation. The church will be out of here, but yet the effects of the church will still be here. Revelation chapter number 8, verse number 1 says, and when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half hour. So many people say that's why we know that men go first to heaven, because there's silence for the first half hour. It's an old one, but it's still a good one. And I saw the seven angels. I actually wrote that in my margin. I said, proof, men go to heaven first. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints. See, all the saints, past, present, and future, their prayers are offered up as an incense upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and earthquakes. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. I'll end right there for time's sake. But when you pray, that is a sacrifice, a sweet-smelling incense to God that does not go unheard. What God loves is that he loves to hear your praise and prayer.
Amen.
Amen? He relishes that. There's nothing so thankful. Think, even put on your own selfish motives and desires. You love it when people praise your name, don't you? Oh, look what so-and-so did. Pat on the back. And you inside, I know I do it. You're looking, did people notice me? But with God, He loves the prayers of His people. The Old Testament sacrifices were just a shadow of the New Testament. The praise of His people based on the sacrifice of His Son. Let's go back to Malachi, chapter number 1, once again. And in every place incense shall be offered in my name, and a pure offering. The offering is Jesus Christ Himself.
Amen.
You know the Ivory Snow commercials where they say Ivory Snow is 99.44% pure? 24 karat gold is like 99.8% pure. There's nothing in this world that is pure. The only thing that has ever been completely pure is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one, the only thing that was a pure enough sacrifice that would appease God's wrath. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 64 now. Isaiah 64, I alluded to a couple verses already. It says verse number 5, verse 6, but we are all as an unclean thing. And all of our righteousness are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Our iniquities, we're so impure, our iniquities. This is talking about the whole world here at the end of Isaiah, talking about the millennium. Isaiah is looking back at the nature of all of mankind. There is none righteous. No, not one. Not a single person is righteous enough to find favor with God. Our iniquities, we do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. You know, God let the people for a time, because they rejected Him, He let them have their own way. Mm-hmm. There's none that seek Him. We saw that in the New Testament, in when Paul was at Mars Hill in Acts 17, that God can be found even if you just grope in the dark. But there's none that would look for Him. But now, O Lord, Thou art our Father, we are the clay, and Thou our potter, and we are all the work of Thy hand. Be not wroth very sore, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, see, we beseech Thee, we are all Thy people. The holy cities are a wilderness, Zion is a wilderness, Jerusalem is a desolation. Our holy and beautiful house, where our fathers praised thee, is burned up with fire, and all our pleasant things are laid waste. Wilt thou refrain thyself from these things, O Lord? Wilt thou hold thy peace and afflict us very soon? See, because of Israel's sin, God had judged the nation several times. Verse number 1. I'm going to end here today as well. Verse number 1 of chapter 65 says, I am sought of them that asked not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by name. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people which walketh in a way that was not good. After their own thoughts, a people that provoketh me to anger continually, to my face that sacrificeth in gardens and burneth incense upon altars, which remain among the graves and lodge in the monuments, which eat swine's flesh and broth of abominable things, as in their vessels, which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. Behold, it is written there before me, I will not keep silence, but will recompense, even recompense into their bosom. Your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, saith the Lord, which burned incense upon the mountains and blasphemed me upon the hills. Therefore will I measure their former work unto their bosom. Thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it out, for blessing is in it, so will I do for my servant's sake, that I may not destroy them all. Let me hold it right there and end there. Verse number one, this people who did not seek him were the Gentiles that were come to Christ. Then the last verse we looked at is about the remnant of Israel that God would preserve, that he has put on the shelf. But today, as believers, we need to be so thankful for the nation of Israel's rejection of Christ, because this is our only hope we have, is to believe. None of us went looking for salvation. Anybody go out looking? Well, I'm going to see what God has to say. None of us were. But God sought us out. As a nation that would not seek him, he sought us out. And we have this privilege to know Christ. Amen? I'm so thankful for those who I rejected before I trusted Christ. I hated them. I couldn't stand them. All you talk about is Jesus. I have my own life to live. I don't need Jesus. How many other people were just like that? I have it all together. I'm like those Old Testament priests. I can go through the motions. I'm the bee's knees. God is pleased with me. I remember Helen, when I first met her, she was talking about the rapture. She would say that. She'd talk about the trumpet's going to sound one day, and I know I'm going to go with the Lord. And it's like, pfft. I did what the priests would say a couple verses later in Malachi, which we'll look at later. I did the same thing. I snuffed at her. I like, pfft. That's what the priests were doing. If you look a couple verses over, they snuffed at God's law. God would say, here's what I need from you. And they're like, I don't need God. I don't care what he's done. I'm going to appease myself and the people. But getting back to Helen telling me about the trumpets, I would laugh. I would scoff at her. I love talking about those things. I did like a good argument. She wouldn't argue with me about it. She said, I don't care what you believe. You know what I said to her? I says, you don't know who Jesus is. I could be Jesus right here. That's the attitude I had. I don't need God. I was into some New Age mystical stuff that taught the godliness of all of humanity. That nonsense, which I've come to the great conclusion that it's all nonsense. But this is what we're being fed. We're being fed that everyone has a spark of divinity inside. Probably learned that in college. You don't need God. You have God inside you. You just need to have that spark lit up. When you can realize your potential. You know, you might realize your potential that you can even walk on fire like Tony Robbins. By the way, I heard that he got burnt by his fire a while back ago. Say, praise God, hallelujah. He thinks he's God. There are many people that think they are part of the Godhead, but yet they do the same thing as I did. Who needs God? That's what the priest did. You know what? Everybody needs the Lord. I always think of a song for some reason. People need the Lord. People need his sacrifice. Otherwise, what happens is we snuff at it. We say we don't need God. We need God more and more and more and more. And can I add a couple more mores as well? As we see the day approaching, we know the Lord will come. We need Him more and more. Unfortunately, Christians today say, well, I believe the gospel. I don't need anything else. I can go on and do all the things that I want to do. Snuffing at God. Just like those Old Testament priests. They were looking for purpose. Rather than purpose and pragmatism, rather than the fundamental truths of what the law was. Church, much of the church has left the fundamentals of the faith. The Bible is being thrown out of seminaries. There are seminaries that are going through all kinds of ruckus, and they should. They should close the door just like some of the priests should have stood up and closed the door of the temple. There are places today that are open, that are deceiving so many people, they should be closed down. I just say that as an addendum, because they've gotten away from the Lord, just as those priests did. They don't need Him. After all, we have human wisdom. We have our own will. What do you need God for? We're rich on our own. The United States has become the most wealthy nation in the world, and much of it says it's because of our own might, our own glory. But even as a nation, we need to look back and see that there is only one God. There is no other. And all things we need to do for His glory. Amen? Well, that's a good place to end right there. Otherwise, I'll keep on going on a rant, and I won't. But the Lord is good. He is the focus of our faith. Amen. There is no other God, even yourself, if you think that. Amen.